Matthew chapter 5. We all there? Kev, your phone got there yet? No, loading up. Starting at verse 3. So we'll read this, then we'll pray, and then we'll get stuck in together. Should have had a handout as you came in. You don't have to have it, but if you want to use it, it's there just to help you follow the service, the sermon, and some of the verses that I'm going to be using. There's more over there, I think, if you would like one. But I don't feel you have to use it. It's only if you want to. All right, this is God's word to us. And he said, this is Jesus, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Amen. Nice short reading. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the songs we've just sung, particularly the song we just sang. My heart is filled with thankfulness, and it is this morning because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And we thank you for this time now where we can open up your word and look at it. I pray, Lord, that you would help me as the preacher to be clear in what I say. And I pray as we listen together, Lord, that you would change and transform us. And you would give us that longing after you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as humans, we are constantly seeking to be satisfied deep down because there is an emptiness in our souls. That's why we are always, as a human race, chasing and running after things. We're trying to sort out that nagging feeling that's deep down there, that something is missing. That's why we have various addictions, isn't it? People trying to drown out that feeling with alcohol and drugs. That's why we have young girls losing their minds because Zayn left One Direction this week. That's why men go on complete meltdown when their teams lose the football at the weekends, which is mine every week. That's why people work and work and work, even though it's making them more and more unhappy, and they begin to ignore the people that they care and love around them. That's why people watch endless TV. We have that deep inner desire and yearning to be satisfied, and the thing is that none of these things that we chase after can fill it. None of these things can bring that satisfaction that we long for. But in this beatitude we just read, Jesus makes a great promise, doesn't he? He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Satisfied. Deep down. Now, this isn't what you would usually associate with being satisfied, would it? Righteousness, if you think about it, sounds a little bit boring. Sounds a little bit difficult. Sounds a little bit legalistic. It's not the kind of thing you tell to your mates down the pub, is it? They ask you, "Why are you so happy this week? Why are you so satisfied?" "Well, it's because I'm hungering after righteousness." They'd be like, "You're nuts, you're crazy." But that's what Jesus says here. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Now, I want to throw out a lie that we have in our heads as we begin. And the lie is this. Sometimes when we read a verse like this, we think what Jesus is saying is that you need to try really hard to make your way into heaven. You need to be self-righteous. But Jesus isn't talking about here about working for your salvation. Jesus says hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a difference. You're not working to be righteous, but you're hungering and you're thirsting after it. It means the happy person yearns after righteousness. The happy person longs after righteousness. If you think about it, we're not working for our salvation. We are hungering for it because the answer isn't found in us. It is found somewhere else. It is found in God. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are filled, not in and of themselves, but they are filled by God who saves us and does the filling. And as you look through the Bible, this is what the connection is here. The foundation to hungering and thirsting after righteousness is this, that we hunger and we thirst after God himself. Just look at those verses that I've put on your sheet. Psalm 42, that Mike read earlier. As the deer pants for waters, for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. So the psalmist talking about his deep yearning to be in relationship with the Lord. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. He's using experience of thirst to talk about his spiritual thirst for the Lord. Or Psalm 34, verse 8, a promise, taste and see that the Lord is good. Or Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no water, money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Again, people hungering and thirsting. He says, the place to go? Don't try really hard, but come to God. Or in John 7:35, Jesus shouts out, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Now, Jesus obviously isn't saying literally, come to me, eat me, drink me. It's not what he's saying here. But the Bible is saying that in the same way we want food and water, we should want God himself in our lives. And if you think about it, hunger and thirst are very strong desires, aren't they? I wonder if you've ever made a plan to go out for a meal in the evening and you're working all day or it's your day off or whatever. What do? You think about that meal all day. You talk about it. I'm going out for that meal this evening. And you think about it, and you think about it, and you think about it until you've eaten it. Or I could just say crispy bacon sandwich, or roast chicken dinner, or fish and chips and mushy peas. And we're salivating. We're thinking, oh, can't wait for lunch. Yeah, if you haven't had breakfast, you're getting really hungry now. You're going to wish I'm only 20 minutes. Or when it's a really hot day outside, I know that doesn't happen much in Scotland, but when it's really hot outside and you're working and you get really thirsty, you just long for a nice cold, icy glass of water or Coca-Cola or whatever. Or in the Bible, this drive that we have, this desire is used to point us to what we should long after, and that is God himself. In the same way you long after food, in the same way that you long after drink, we should long after God, our creator. Or to use another example, I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit here, but I wonder if you've ever longed after someone, missed someone really badly, wanted to see them. Well, after 6 months of Debbie and I going out, I went to South Africa for a year. And I longed to see her. I missed her. Oh. That's for you, Danielle, a little bit of emotion. I would wait by the phone for her calls and by the postbox for her letters. There's a deep longing to see her. Well, that's what Jesus is calling us to seek after with God, the same kind of longing, that same kind of thirst. This thirst and hunger after spiritual things. Let me challenge us in a couple of ways just as we begin. First is this, for those of us who are Christians, do we have that deep hunger for spiritual things like the psalmist calls us to in the Old Testament? Some of us might be thinking, well, I don't feel like that. I don't have a longing for God with that intensity. I struggle to read my Bible and pray every day, let alone hunger and thirst after God. Why is that? Why don't we have that longing for God like we should do? Why don't we have that hunger for him? Well, the reason we don't hunger and thirst for God is because we're constantly trying to stuff our souls with other things. We hunger after God's gifts, don't we, instead of the giver himself. We desire money and we desire sex and we desire food and control and comfort and family and TV and jobs. And we put them first in our lives instead of hungering and thirsting after God. It's like eating a pack of crisps, isn't it, during the day? They're a little bit tasty, aren't they? Not very good for you. They don't fill you up for very long. We go for a packet of Quavers instead of going for a nice, big, juicy steak in the Lord Jesus himself, spiritually speaking. Good on you, Ronnie. Just put a quote there from John Piper. I found that very helpful. If we don't feel strong desires for God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world, our souls are stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Do you understand? We're stuffing our souls with junk food instead of having a proper meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not feeling that kind of intensity for God, then we need to get on our knees and pray. Again, this is not going to come because you try harder to read your Bible more and pray more. That's not what I'm saying. This comes from the Lord himself and his Spirit residing in us. We can't work this thing up, but this intensity comes as we long after God and pray with the psalmist this: whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You pray like that, and you'll begin to long as the Lord Jesus calls us to long. And we will be satisfied all the more in our walk with the Lord. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then know that without God in your life, you die, spiritually speaking. You see, our souls were designed to be in relationship with God, and so in the same ways that our bodies need food and water, we need God to survive spiritually. The reason you often feel dissatisfied in your life is because you are bone dry spiritually. You haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want that filling, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to have eternal life, then you need to turn to the Lord Jesus. Listen, again, Jesus is not calling us to try really hard to fill ourselves. We do not do any of those things. We call out to God and he fills us and saves us. The only way you'll be filled in your life is by turning to Jesus Christ. So what does it practically look like to hunger and thirst after righteousness? We need to hunger and thirst after God, like the psalmist calls us to in the Old Testament. What does it look like practically to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, I just want to spend the second half just looking at this, just some practical things that the Bible talks about in connection with righteousness. And the first one is this: to hunger and thirst after righteousness means that we are seeking after God's kingdom first in our lives. Jesus says that, doesn't he, famously in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Just turn to me. I want to look at a picture of this in the Old Testament. To 2 Kings 22. We're going to be flicking around the Bible a little bit for the next wee while. 2 Kings 22. I just want to look at a guy called Josiah. We give it a picture of this. And it's on page 393. 2 Kings chapter 22. So a little bit of context to where we get to in the chapter 22. So there have been two really evil kings before Josiah comes to the throne. You had this evil dude called King Manasseh, And he was a king who was not, who did not please the Lord. He made idols to other gods. He worshipped these gods, and he even sacrificed children to these gods, including his own son. The book of Kings said that he did more evil than the nations around him. And the next king after him was this guy called Amon, and he wasn't any better. He followed his father's ways, did evil, and he ended up getting assassinated. So between these two kings, before Josiah comes to the throne, there's 57 years of evilness that against the Lord that fills the land. But then we see in chapter 22 that this guy, Josiah, comes to the throne at the age of 8. I just want to read some of it. It says, he's 8 years old when he became a king, from verse 1. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adonai. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent a secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and make him ready, get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Make them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And make these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also make them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. They need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, their secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. And Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes, and then he gave orders. So there's been great evil in the land. They'd forgotten the temple. They'd forgotten the Lord. They'd forgotten the book of the law. And so Josiah comes on board, and he gets Hilkiah, the high priest, to go and get the temple sorted. And while the temple is getting sorted, he finds the book of the law, and he gives it to the king. Josiah reads it, and what does he do? He tears his robe in two because he's so upset by the way that the nation had turned against the Lord. He had this deep mourning over sin and brokenness before God. Do you remember the first two Beatitudes that we looked at? The first one was brokenness in spirit. The second one was mourning over sin. That's what he had. He had brokenness and mourning before the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just stay in a brokenness and mourning over sin. But he sent the priest then in verse 13 to go and study the law and to seek after God. They'd been in great evil. Judgment was going to come against them. And so he wants the high priest to seek after the Lord and see what's going to happen. And the Lord responds. He says, well, because you've brokenness and you're mourning after sin, because you found the book of the law, I'm going to relent from judgment on you. And he brings peace to his kingdom. So he's broken. It's a little bit, it's like a picture of the gospel, isn't it? He's broken, mourning over sin. The Lord relents from disaster. He brings peace to the land. But again, Josiah doesn't stop there. He doesn't rest on his laurels. But he goes again in chapter 23. And the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees, with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. He then made the people and himself make a commitment to the Lord that they would keep the promises. And it says there, that they're going to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees of all his heart and all his soul. He showed his commitment to the Lord. And then after that, doesn't stop there, but he begins to burn everything that was against the Lord across the land. He had all the idols burned in verse 4. He got rid of all the idolatrous priests in verse 5. He took down all the Asherah poles, which were used for idol worship as well. He stopped the place where children were being sacrificed. He tore down the brothels that had been put up in the temple. He tore down all the altars to the other gods. He removed all the mediums and spiritists and detestable things from the land. And then he got the people to get on their knees and celebrate the Passover meal together. And if you look at verse 25, the writer of the book of Kings sums up, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. This guy turned to the Lord basically with all of his being. He sought righteous living according to God's holy word. Josiah went all in, didn't he? He went in deep. He got rid of the sin of the land and he sought after God with his heart and his mind and his soul. That's a small picture of what it looks like to be a Christian and to hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is a high calling. It's not just, I don't swear anymore, or I don't smoke anymore, so that makes me a righteous person. But God calls us to something deeper than that, a heart righteousness. The problem is that many of us don't want to do that, do we? We want to cut corners. We want to appear righteous on a Sunday while doing our own thing during the week. We have low standards. But look at Josiah, brokenness, mourning, peace with God, and then righteous ruling for the rest of his life. That's what we're called to as Christians. We have to make this a priority in our lives, is what Jesus is saying. You seek after it, and you keep seeking after it. I mean, just had Isla 5 weeks ago, which is a great joy. And she's a very contented baby. But when she's hungry, that's a different story. She cries and she cries and she cries, and there's no settling her whatsoever. And you feed her, and then she's happy again for about 3 hours, and then she feeds again. That's the same intensity that we need to have for righteousness and for God's kingdom. It's not just doing a few good acts, but constantly seeking God's way and his rule in our lives, in every area. Jesus says again, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Hunger and thirst after it. Put his rule first, put his kingdom first. Secondly, it means to long to have a deep personal integrity in every area of our lives. So the opposite of righteousness is crookedness. If someone is crooked, what does that mean? It means that you can't trust their words, they lie, they steal. But the opposite is true of a righteous person, they're straight. You can trust their words. They tell the truth. They do what they say they're going to do. Exactly what it says on the tin. And that affects every area. The righteous person shows integrity at home and in public. The person of integrity, doesn't matter if they're at church singing a song or they're at home watching the TV, they seek to honor the Lord in every area. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, it doesn't matter if their boss is working, watching at work or they're not watching. We show integrity in our jobs, not cheating and cutting corners here and there. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness has that deep longing to be a person of integrity. Just turn to me with Psalm 15. Gives us another picture of what we should hunger after. Psalm 15 is just found on 549. Psalm 15, just starting at verse 1. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. The person who is righteous is blameless. They speak the truth. They do not slander. They speak no wrong. They despise evil. They keep their word even though it hurts. They lend money and they don't take a bribe. This is what we are to hunger to be like. We hunger after God, and out of that comes this desire to be like him, straight, righteous, good, upright. The problem is, again, in our culture, we have low standards, but we also like to elevate the bad boys. We think, well, Denzel Washington in Equalizer, for those of us who have seen it, he's pretty cool, smashing people up. Or we have this deep interest in Al Capone or the gang life. Don't know if you watch Ross Kemp and Gangs. He sexes it all up, makes it look all good. But the Christian is someone who does not enjoy these things, but hates evil and loves righteousness. I remember one of my friends who wasn't a Christian saying to me, well, Andy, sounds great, but if there was no sin in the world, then it would be just a boring place, wouldn't it? All the sinful stuff, that's the good stuff. But that's a lie. That is not true. Sin has a destructive element to everything it touches. It destroys us and it destroys our world. It brings nothing but destruction. And the thing is, there is a deep joy, isn't there, in living a life of righteousness. When we live in this way, when we live and reflect Psalm 15, we are a great witness to the dying world around us. Apparently, some guy did a study in the UK where he interviewed 400 Christians who had come to Christ from completely non-Christian backgrounds. And he said that the number one factor for men becoming Christians was this, that they met another man who had lived a life of integrity and they hungered after it. They saw the guy at work not cutting corners. They saw him not going to strip joints and the like. And they thought, I like that. I want to be like that. And they became Christians. It's an attractive lifestyle when we live a life of integrity. I remember a story of a student who is a Christian. And he loved rugby. And he was part of the rugby club. And at the end of the season, do whatever it is, there was dinner and that, and then a stripper came out at the end. And the stripper came out, he walked out. Didn't do it in front of everybody, just slipped out the back door. One person at the time saw what he did and spoke to him the next day, why did you do that? He said, oh, because I'm a Christian. And that guy came to Christ himself. There is an attractive way when we live in a way of righteousness. It will dispel some people, put people off. But others it will attract as they see the goodness of our God. To live a life of righteousness, to hunger and thirst for the righteous means to live a life of deep integrity in every area of our lives. Thirdly, to hunger and thirst after righteousness means we seek after justice. If you look through the Old Testament, the word righteousness is constantly linked with the word justice. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Psalm 33:5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. What does that mean? What does it mean to act justly? It means to seek the good of others. It means to seek the good of our nation. It means to stand against injustices like sex trafficking and child slavery. It means to defend the oppressed and to defend the weak. Let's not just sort ourselves out, but let's look for the good of those around us as well. Again, being a righteous person doesn't mean just be good. Read your Bible and pray and just focus on yourself. But it means to look after those around us. Just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. It's the last flicking promise. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. Again, a righteous person doesn't just look after themselves, come to church on a Sunday and forget everyone else. That's religion that God hates. This is what God speaks into to the people of Israel. It says this in verse 13, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." The people were meeting on a Sunday. They were worshipping God, they were making their sacrifice, they looked all religious, but they rejected the people outside their walls. They didn't look after the oppressed. They didn't seek justice. And God says to them, look, learn to do right, seek justice. You need to defend the oppressed, not ignore them. Take up the cause of the fatherless, not throw them to the side. Plead the case of the widow. That's what it looks like to seek justice. That's what we're called to as well as Christians. As a church, we're not just called to look at ourselves, but to look after those who no one else wants to look after in our society. I mean, we recently joined, some of us know this, some of us don't, we recently joined the Edinburgh Churches for Sanctuary, which is an organization that seeks to rehouse Syrian refugees coming to our country. We're going to start to campaign for this, and hopefully the council are going to allow some Syrians in. What a way of practicing justice if we could welcome some of these guys and share the gospel with them by word and by deeds, helping them settle in our communities from war-torn Syria. That's a way of practicing justice, isn't it? There's loads of other causes out there, aren't there, that we can get our teeth stuck into. But we need to practice justice as well as righteousness, the Bible says. And finally, we'll end with this. To seek and hunger after righteousness means we hunger and long for the new heavens and earth. Do you notice the promise? I began with it at the beginning. The promise is we will be filled. And that is partly now. The word that is used for filled is the same word that is used when you're filled with food. So in Matthew 14:20, it says they all ate and were satisfied. So it's that kind of filling, you know, when you've had a slap-up meal, you're just sitting back and relaxing. Ricky knows what I'm talking about because he's smiling at me. You know, you have a nice, good meal. Afterwards, you feel relaxed, don't you? You're full. You're satisfied. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we are satisfied. We're living as God created us to live in right relationship with God. Jesus said this to the woman at the well in John 14:4-13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Amen? And we long after him, we are filled. But this verse is also pointing forward to the future as well, because it's only in eternity that we will be fully filled as Christians. The reason is because there is so much unrighteousness in our world and so much sin in our hearts. And so what do? We hunger and we thirst for the day when the Lord Jesus comes back. 2 Peter says this, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We look forward to that day, don't we? We look forward to the new heavens and the earth, the place where there is no more sin, the place where there is no more sickness, the place where there is no more death, the place where God dwells with his people and he will rule righteously forever. We long for that day. We long for that day and we say, today, come, Lord Jesus, come. The thing is, as we look through these different sections, as we think about seeking first his kingdom, as we think about seeking first justice, longing for that day, and having that deep personal integrity, we know deep down that we can't do these things by ourselves, can we? The thing is, we like sin too much and we hold on to it. We don't put his kingdom first, do we? We say we do, but we're often chasing our own dreams. We want personal integrity, but often our public and our private lives aren't always the same. We don't seek the good of others always and seek justice because we're selfish. We don't hunger for the new world because we're too comfortable where we are at right now. And so at the end of the day, we need Jesus, the only person who's ever been righteous. He was completely pure in all his ways. He was a man of total integrity. He obeyed God on every level. He sought to free the captives. He healed the sick. He was completely good and lovely and honorable. And on the cross, he died to buy us back from unrighteousness so that we could live a life of righteousness in Christ. As the psalmist says, who can go up to God's holy hill? None of us. None of us will make it. The only person who can go up that hill and has ever gone up that hill is Jesus Christ. And so we cannot do this walk. We cannot hunger and thirst and reflect God's character without Christ. We need to be broken before him, asking for help each day and walking with him closer and closer. So I want to end with this quote from John Piper. The more deeply you walk with Christ, the more homesick for heaven, the more you will want the fullness of God, the more you will want to be done away with sin, the more you'll want the bridegroom to come again, the more you will want the church to be revived. In other words, long for Jesus, walk closely with him, and all these things will fall into place. Amen. Amen.